For the scripture text this evening is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, the third chapter, and we'd like to look for a few minutes at the first three verses, or rather the first four verses of this chapter that focuses on this theme of heaven as the home of the child of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, in these exalted words, we know there is so much for our souls, and we pray that we may be guided into this truth by thy Holy Spirit, and that we may understand these words and be encouraged by them and apply them to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess if the sermon tonight would have a title, we should call it something like The Real Life of God's Children. And I use the term real here because the gift of life that is in Jesus Christ in the Bible is far more, as you know, than simply conscious existence, which all people have that are not physically dead. In the same way, the word death in the scripture means considerably more than just the death of the body. And our text for this evening uses the words death and life, but they do not here in these first four verses of Colossians 3 refer to the dissolution of the body, death in that sense, nor life in the sense of simply conscious existence in the world. Millions of people have conscious existence in the body and do not have the life of which the Apostle Paul speaks in the first four verses here. And so I have used the term real life of God's children to distinguish this life simply from conscious existence. And these opening verses of Colossians are truly wonderful and powerful verses because they tell us some wonderful things about this life, true life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically it tells us three things about our life, about our real life. And the first of all is the source of this life. And then it tells us something very important about the special character of this life. And finally, it tells us how we ought to live in view of the source and the character of this life that we have in Christ. I hope that's not too complicated an outline, but I think the scripture can be organized around these principal lines of teaching in the text itself. First of all, the source of this real life of the children of God is Jesus Christ himself. Paul, in writing to the Colossian Christians, tells them that they are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. Before this time, they were dead, even though they had conscious existence. For he tells them, if you have your Bibles open in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ's resurrection is the source of life for all true believers. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is far more than simply his rising physically from the grave. It is far more than his victory over physical death, even though it certainly was that. For example, we read in that second chapter, verse 15, he says that when Christ, in his resurrection, that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But his resurrection also frees the children of God from the dreadful grip of sin, which is the essence of this death, being dead in your trespasses and sins. One of the most wonderful truths in the Bible is that we were united to Jesus Christ in the counsel of God before the world began. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, you remember, says, "You were chosen in Christ before the world began." And then when those that are thus chosen by God believe in him, when they are brought by the Spirit of God to see their need and they are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, they are united to Jesus Christ and joined to him by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. So that they are made members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, the scripture says. And we often speak of that as the mystical union of the believer with Christ. In some way that passes our ability to understand it, we are joined that closely to the risen body of Jesus Christ. And because he rose from death, having submitted to the penalty of sin, and himself having died and paid the price of sin, and then taken his life again in the glorious victory of his resurrection, that life of Christ itself is imparted to us who are joined to him. We are members of his body. Our union with Christ is likened to the union of a branch to a vine in John's gospel. And so the source of this life that we have as believers, this real life, the fullness of life, is Christ himself. And so close is this union. So true is it that he is the source of our life, that he is said to be our life itself. Notice in verse 4, Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." And that's why Paul could write to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What did Paul mean, "For me to live is Christ"? Well, he meant that Christ was the source of every good thing in his life. It meant that all of his thoughts and plans and hopes and desires focused on the person of the dear Son of God. That his whole life in this world and his entire future, both in time and eternity, were bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the great love of his entire life. And so, the life that we have, the new life, its source is in Jesus Christ alone. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with, he says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Or a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And how wonderful that is, especially for a new believer, when they come to believe and that life fills their hearts. It is like life again from the dead. And that wonderful excitement that is characteristic of new believers. Well, Christ is the source of that life that we have. Now, in the second place, we need to notice something about the special character of that life that we have in Christ, or the real life of the true believer. And this is the strong meat, you might say, of this verse before us tonight. That life that we have in Christ is hidden. It is hidden. Notice that he says in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life," he's talking about the same life that we have from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, "your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean by this? He says you are risen with Christ, that you being dead in the uncircumcisions of your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, hath he raised up in newness of life with Christ? The very life of God has been imparted to your souls. But then he goes on to say, your life, the same life, is hid with Christ in God. Now, in what sense is our life in Christ hidden? First of all, it is hidden because although those that are born of God's Spirit have been fully and completely saved, they do not yet fully or realize or experience this salvation. I say they do not yet fully realize or experience or even comprehend as they ought that which we have been saved unto. We died in Christ, but this death is not fully realized either. He says here, "For ye are dead." The Greek can also be translated, and perhaps even better translated here, "For ye died." What does he mean? He means you died to sin. Christ's death was our death. Our death to sin. That is why Paul can say in writing to the Romans, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we should walk in newness of life." He says in verse 5, "We were planted together in the likeness of his death. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. For he that is dead is freed from sin." So it is a death to that old life, that old nature, and all the way in which we walked before we believed. But this death is not fully realized, is it? Otherwise, Paul would not have to say, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Put them to death. He says you're dead, but he says, "Mortify your members. Put to death these sins." And there's a whole list of them. Not only those that we particularly associate with the flesh in the sense of the desires of the body, but also those other sinful emotions, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and so on. Put them to death, he says. And so this death that has occurred in Christ of the old nature has not fully been realized, because indwelling sin is a reality. In the same sense, we have died to the world. Paul says, "The world is crucified to me and I to the world." But there is a propensity to be tied to earthly things still. Otherwise, he would not have to say to the Colossians, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Now, in the same way we are risen up with Christ, since he rose from the dead, we rose with him in newness of life. We have been raised up with him, but this real life that we have in Christ has not fully been realized. Perhaps we could liken it to a flower bud. I don't know about you, but we have some azalea plants in front of our house, and the buds are there. You can see these buds, but it's not really fully clear what they're going to be like. And so we're looking forward to seeing them as they come to full blossom. So notice that he says then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. In other words, the true character of the life that we have in him has not yet fully been manifested. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Or as John puts it in his epistle, now we are the children of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that life that we have has not fully in Christ, has not been consummated, it has not been brought to completion. The work of salvation has not been brought to completion in our lives, and that is something that we wait for. Now, there's another reason why this life that we have in Christ is said to be hidden. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It is hidden because it belongs not to this world, but to a world to come. And that's why John says in his epistle, now we are the children of God, and the world knoweth us not. Well, the world knows who you are, that you are Bill, that you are Floyd, and so on. Well, why does the Bible say the world knows you not? Because your life is hidden to the world. Ye are dead, ye died, and your life, your real life, is hid with God in Christ, and that life is not only hidden in the sense that we have just said, but it is hidden because it belongs to an entirely different world. It belongs to heaven. Because that is where Christ is, who is our life. The fact is that Christ is no longer in this world. And the relationship which he had with his disciples after his resurrection was different from the kind of familiar communion that he had before his resurrection. And so he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And he wasn't with them in his body as often and in the familiar way that he had been before. He is no longer in this world. And that's why he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior meant a spatial relocation of his life. He departed from this world and he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. And since Christ is our life, then our real life is in heaven with him. Does that make sense? That is why the apostle, in writing to the Philippians in the third chapter, has this to say, for our conversation, in other words, our manner of life, our lifestyle, our way of living, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of stating the same truth is that our citizenship is in heaven. And in writing to the Ephesians, this same message is there in the second chapter, verse 6. God hath raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm here in this world. No, you're not. In a real sense, your life is not here in the world. It is hidden with God in Christ in heaven, where Christ is, who is your life. Already we are, in a sense, in the heavenly places, and that is why the world knows us not. Now you say, well, that sounds like double talk. Well, it's the Bible talking. These are the deeper things of God, but they are things that are clearly revealed in the Scripture, and they are things that we need to come to grips with and to understand. It is no overstatement to say that the believer belongs more properly to heaven than he does in this world. Because though he is in the world, he is not of the world. And his true citizenship is in heaven. That's why somebody could write a little hymn like this, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand." You have the picture of someone that sees this world dimly, but by faith he thinks about and is preoccupied with his heavenly home. And so we have the problem of two worlds. The believer lives in two worlds. His citizenship is in heaven, but he lives for the present in this world. And so he feels a bit strange. And I want to say this tonight, and I hope you don't think it's too strong, but if you don't feel strange and uncomfortable sometimes among people in this world because of your Christian faith, something is wrong somewhere spiritually in your life. Because you're going to feel isolated and strange in the world. The Bible says the world knows us not. That's because your life, your whole way of thinking and your affections, you have a new life directly from Christ, and the full character of that life has not fully been manifested. It is hidden now with God in Christ. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Do you know one of the most glorious things about passing into heaven one day by the grace of God will be to see and understand what we really are and have become in Jesus Christ. Because as far as we may go, as deep as we may think, as advanced as some may be spiritually in their growth and grace, they're only at the starting point in understanding the true nature of that life that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We only begin to understand what we have become and what God is making us to be. Can you imagine what it will be to be fully and completely conformed in body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? And to be a partaker of His glory? Because what is done for Jesus Christ in glorifying Him will also be done for His people who are joined with Him and together, united to Him. Well, how then is the child of God to live in this world in view of the fact that his real life is hid with Christ in heaven and that his citizenship is there? Well, the New Testament leaves no doubt in our minds. And that is that our life in the heavenly places, not our life in this world, which is temporary, but our life in the heavenly places must have the priority. Our life in the heavenly places must have the priority. I want to ask you tonight directly, what means the most to you? That life that you have in Christ, which is in heaven, or your day-by-day life in the world? That's why the apostle says, if then. In other words, he's saying, since then ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And this means that we are to live as strangers to this world. This means that we are to set our affection not on the external things about us that our senses perceive, our eyes, our nose, our ears, and the comforts of the world and the benefits of the world, but we are rather to move beyond that and to set our affection and our hope on heaven and to be spiritual people. That's what the Bible means. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to go into a monastery and completely shut out the world, although there have been those sincere and beloved Christians down through the centuries that have done that. But it does mean that our attitude should be different and that our hope and affection and desire should be set on God and Christ in heaven. Are you looking to Him for your satisfaction day by day? Or do you look to earthly things and to earthly amusements, to your entertainments and pastimes and pleasures? What has the priority? Where do we go when our souls are near starved spiritually and we have an hour to spend? Do we watch television or do we get on our knees and pray? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our heart must be in the world to come. This is our treasure. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 14, we read these words, "For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We seek one to come. Well, how then do we do this? Is it difficult to set our affection on things above? Why, certainly it is. Paul says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. You have to mortify all of those tendencies if your affections are going to be upon God and Christ in heaven. And He will be your portion. So how are we going to accomplish such a difficult thing? And I'm going to suggest three things here briefly tonight. First of all, we must call to mind where we really belong, what we are really living for. It will be a help to wean us from attachment to the things of the world if we realize what Paul says here, that our real life is hidden with God and Christ in heaven, and our eyes ought to be upward and upon Him. This will help us to mortify the flesh. You know, there's a hymn that says, "Shall we be carried to heaven on beds of ease?" Paul the Apostle said, "I pommel my body daily." Why did he do that? Because he wanted to experience and to become familiar with the true life and the reality of the risen life that he had in Jesus Christ. And he could only do that as he was able to deny to an extent the appetites of the body so that he could be free to experience the life of God in the soul. And if that sounds somewhat like monasticism, then I say the Scripture leads us in that direction. I say the Scripture tells us that we're to set our affection on the things above, not on things of the earth. and so realize where our life really is. And the second help is to read the scriptures. I think more than anything else, to saturate our minds with the Word of God focuses our hearts and minds upon the life that is to come. And third, we must become men and women of prayer, to pray without ceasing. And that itself is not easy. I wish you could read a passage I was just reading this afternoon from the pen of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote a book on prayer. And he spoke about how loath the soul is to go to God in prayer and to remain upon our knees before God in prayer. It takes discipline. It is not easy. But we must become men and women of prayer if we would overcome the flesh and set our affection on things above and give the priority to our real life that is hid with God in Christ. There's such a danger today in the secular mood of our day that is entirely this worldly. And we would think that all of life consisted in satisfying the needs that we have in the body in this world. And to break out of that mold and to set our affections upon God and Christ and to make Him our portion and to look to Him is going to involve us in a conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil. Do not be deceived, dear Christian, tonight. This world is not where your true life is. The Bible reminds us the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The kingdom of God has to do with a life in a world to come. A life in which those of us who are members of the Lord Jesus Christ have already begun in Him. When we were born again of God's Spirit, we were made partakers of that life. And may God give us grace this week as we live and walk in the world, to follow the admonition of the apostle, that since we are risen with Christ, beginning on that wonderful positive note, that we have been raised up in a new life that is centered in Christ and hidden with Christ in heaven, that we are to set our affections there and to seek Him and to make Him our portion in everything. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight, and we do confess that we are so often earthbound and centered upon temporal things and our own physical appetites often have such a hold upon us that we can scarcely look up. But we pray, our Father, that we may gain encouragement from this passage tonight, that we may realize that we have a life that whose source and origin is in heaven, where Christ represents us at Thy right hand. Help us to lay these things to heart. And we pray that Thou, Father, will bless Thy Word tonight as the truth, that it may be a blessing to the hearts of Thy people, that it may convince of sin also, and that we all may be led to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, and that we may be conformed to Him, for we ask it in His name. Amen.